Good morning. 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings chapter 14. Verse 23 through 25. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 23 through 25. It says, in the 50th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, the king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and reigned for 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. And he restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the servant of God, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Gath-Hepher. When God sent prophets to talk to people, it was usually bad news, usually a bad time. Sometimes he would send them with a message to call them to repent. Sometimes he would send them with a message of judgment. It's too late. Sometimes he would send them with a message of hope. In this particular case, he evidently had sent Jonah at some point during the reign of Jeroboam II to predict that God was going to give back to them some of the territory they had lost in times past. But at least he was sent to the nation of Israel. But God would give Jonah another assignment at some point during his career as a prophet, one that would take Jonah many miles from home to the greatest city in the world. So I would like you, if you would, to turn to the book of Jonah, the little book of Jonah. And I hope that the little folks here in the audience this morning will be listening as we study this lesson, because it's one that probably you know quite well. Actually, I thought I knew the story of Jonah fairly well, but a couple of years ago I read it, and I decided that there was a lot there that I did not know. So, if you would permit me this morning, we are going to look at the book of Jonah and see what we can learn that will even help us in our lives. And I just wondered if Randy somehow chose these songs because he saw what I was going to teach. He didn't. Well, that is so ironic, because what a neat choice of songs. This one called The Gospel is for All. And it says, go therefore into all nations. And so we will look at this, may read some of this song again to you during this lesson, because there's some really good points in that song that go with this lesson. So, let's look at the book of Jonah, and we'll start. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And Jonah arose. And what an honor. I guess Jonah may have been the first missionary. And he gets sent to the greatest city in the world. And Jonah rose up. And what do we expect it to say? And he went to Nineveh, because that's what prophets do, right? They go do what God said. But it says that he rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship which was going to Tarshish. And he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Nineveh's here. And where is Tarshish? It's this way. It's completely the opposite direction of Nineveh. And why did he go there? Because he was fleeing the presence of the Lord. And we would think, isn't that foolish? I mean, of any person, wouldn't the prophets know that you can't flee from the presence of God? But don't we do that when we're feeling kind of rebellious? I mean, we don't read our Bibles as much when we're not doing what we ought to do. And we don't pray like we ought to pray when we're being kind of rebellious. And we don't like to go to church and be with the saints. We kind of try to distance ourselves from people when we're not doing what we ought to do. And so Jonah is getting as far away from God as he possibly can. And so what does God do in response to Jonah? Verse 4. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, And there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. I like to visualize God taking the wind and throwing it upon the sea and creating this storm. Well, it must have been a pretty bad storm, because look what the sailors do in response to this storm. Verse 5, then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and they threw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. So these sailors are terrified. They're being throwing the cargo up the ship. They're being praying. One guy's praying, you know, maybe it's your God that's doing this. So pray to your God. And the other guy said, maybe it's my God. I'm going to pray to my God. And we kind of roll our eyes. We say, silly sailors, you know, praying to their false gods. But at least they were praying. And what's Jonah doing? It says, Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, and he had laid down, and he fell asleep. And the sailors, however stupid they were, we may think, seemed to have a better grip on the situation than Jonah did. And so the captain approaches Jonah, who is sleeping. And he says in verse 6, how is it that you are sleeping? Get up and call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. Interesting that the captain does not say, why aren't you helping? He says, why aren't you praying? And how embarrassing it is. Here is a heathen, a non-believer, pleading with a prophet of God to pray to his God. Isn't that a sad commentary? You know, when those committed to God's truth have to be prodded by the world into spiritual activity. And so here's Jonah, and he's woken up. And the sailors, they begin casting lots. I guess they're form of rolling dice. They're trying to figure out who is responsible for this. So it says, each man said to his mate, come and let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. And again, we kind of roll our eyes and say, superstitious sailors, rolling, casting lots. But who does the lot fall on? Falls on Jonah. And so in verse, it says they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. And Proverbs, one of the Proverbs says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And so when this lot falls on Jonah, they start, you know, they start throwing all these questions, like a barrage of questions. I always visualize Jonah standing on this ship with all these sailors around him, and they're asking him, who are you? Why are you here? What did you do? And he said, so verse 8 says, they say to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you? And they're wanting to know, they're terrified. And have you ever thought about his answer? Look in verse 9. What does Jonah say? He said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Well, Jonah can recite the creed very well, can he? But he believes in this sovereign God, this God who rules in the heaven and earth, but he doesn't let that belief affect him. I wonder if James was to walk up to him about that time and tap him on the shoulder, what do you think he would say? He would say, oh, foolish fellow, don't you know that faith without works is dead, being alone? But Jonah can recite the creed and say what is true. So these men are terrified. The men become extremely frightened, verse 10. Look at verse 10. The men become extremely frightened, and they say to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So these sailors, to me, they seem to grasp the seriousness of Jonah's situation better than Jonah does. Yeah, it's kind of embarrassing to be rebuked by an unbeliever, wouldn't you think? But they're saying, what have you done? And what should we do? Verse 11, they say to him, what should we do? to you that the sea may be calm for us, for the sea is becoming increasingly stormy. You know, they believe that Jonah's God may be after them. And what? And look at Jonah's answer. Jonah says in verse 12, pick me up, throw me in the sea, and the sea will be calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. What do you think about his answer? What do you think about Jonah's answer? I guess one possibility would be this, that Jonah is doing a very noble thing. He's saying, it's my fault. This is because of me, and you shouldn't have to suffer on my account. So you pick me up and you throw me in the sea, and that will take care of it. And if I hadn't read the end of the story, I would think that's probably why he was being very noble there. But I don't think that's what he did. I think he really doesn't want to go to Nineveh. And we'll see. In fact, I think he'd rather die than go to Nineveh. So we'll see about that. And I'll just give you a little clue. If Jonah was really sorry here for what he had done, what should he have said? He should have said, I have disobeyed this God, and he told me to go to Nineveh. And would you turn this boat and take me to Nineveh? Because that would be repentance, wouldn't it? But he didn't say that. He said, throw me overboard. Well, these sailors had this dilemma on their hands. In verse 13 through 15, it says, however, the men rowed desperately to return to the land. But they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. And they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, don't let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. So they picked Jonah up, and they threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. And the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So they're in this dilemma. You know, should we throw him over or not? You know, maybe if we throw him over, we'd be killing God's prophet. He'd be really mad at us. Maybe he'll kill us. So what should we do? So they try to get the boat to shore. And the storm just gets worse and worse. So they pray to the Lord. Now the word there for the Lord is the same word that the Hebrews used for the Lord. It's the God of heaven and earth. So here you have pagan sailors who have never prayed to the God of heaven and earth before, and they're praying to Jonah's God. And then what do they start doing? They start offering sacrifices, and they start making vows to this God of Jonah. And these guys, it looks like to me, are practically on the verge of conversion. Isn't that ironic? It's, you know, very interesting. They make this statement here, and we'll come back to this later. They say, when they're praying to God, they say, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, Lord, have done as you please. Now, I'm just going to suggest that you think about this. But I think that may be the theme of the book. And we'll get back to that at the end of the story. So they throw Jonah in the sea, and it's kind of interesting that God threw the wind on the sea, and the storm began. And the sailors throw Jonah in the sea, and the storm stops. So let's talk about a couple of applications here before we go on. How much are we like Jonah? The question I want to ask. Do we run away from God when He wants us to do something? How many times does God have work for us to do, but we run away when we don't want to do it? Do we sleep like Jonah slept sometime when 99% of the world around us is perishing? And do we recite the creed like Jonah? Can you say, cite book, chapter, and verse, but we don't let it change our own lives? I think there's an interesting contrast between the sailors and Jonah, if you stop and think about it. The sailors don't know the one true God. And yet the first thing they do is pray. And that disturbs me. Because sometimes I look at myself and I think, you know, there are many people who do not know the one true God of the Bible, And yet, they're much more devoted to prayer than I am. And that's a shame when unbelievers or pagans are more prayerful than the one who knows the true God and says that he fears him. And there's another observation about these sailors in contrast to Jonah. They are more submissive than he is. Maybe I've got this on a thing. Yes, I do. They're more prayerful. They're more submissive than Jonah is. They want to make sure that they are fulfilling the will of God. They want to know what does he want them to do. And it's kind of a shame when many people do not know what the Bible says, but they seem to be more dedicated to doing what they think is right in their ignorance than I do when I seem I'll know what the Bible says I ought to do. Yeah. And the last thing, this contrast, is that they seem to be more concerned for his life than he is for theirs. You know, in contrast, you know, Jonah has no concern at all for the people in Nineveh. One person told me one time they went door knocking. He went door knocking with another young man, and the person answered the door, and he said, "We wanted to know if you might like to read the Bible." And the person said, "No, do not want to have any interest in studying with you." And they shut the door, and that was the end. And the guy went back a week or so later, and he knocked on the door, and he said, "You know, I wanted to talk to you again because we had an interest in studying the Bible with you, and it seemed really abrupt the way you didn't want to talk to us." And he said, "Well, I don't want to have the Jehovah's Witnesses to study with." He said, "We're not from the Jehovah's Witnesses. We're part of the Church of Christ." And oh, I understand. And they were willing to read with him. But I thought that was what, you know, we were just thinking about that. What a shame it is that when somebody comes to the door knocking, that they immediately assume that it's the Jehovah's Witnesses, but they don't assume it's God's people. But here, these pagans seemed a whole lot more concerned for these sailors than Jonah seemed concerned for them. So, let's look a little bit further. Let's look at, Jonah's prayer. Let's look down to verse 17 in this story. "And the Lord appointed great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish." So God appoints this great fish, swallows Jonah, and Jonah prays from the belly of the fish. And that's what's going to be in this chapter that we're about to read. And some people might think that was Jonah's punishment. You know, and here's Jonah, and he's praying, and he's begging God to save him. Get me out of here. But really, the truth is the fish isn't the problem. You know, the problem is that Jonah's drowning, and the fish is like the rescue operation, like the submarine God sends to rescue him from the death of drowning. And I want to say this, and hopefully you'll see this more clearly by the end of the book, but a lot of times we teach this is the story about Jonah and the great fish. And I want to suggest to you, it is not about a fish. In fact, the story is not really even about Jonah. But we'll talk about that a little bit later. The fish only appears in three verses in the entire story. So be careful about that, teachers, when you're teaching the kids in a little class, that we think about what the point of these stories are and not just something that might be easy to remember and change the point of what the story is. Anyway, let's look a little bit further. Let's read the prayer of Jonah. Okay, verse 2. He said, and I want to preface this by saying, I want you to notice there are two prayers here in chapter 2. Okay, two prayers. "I called," past tense, "out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depths of Sheol, and you heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I've been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you into your holy temple." So two prayers. One prayer, Jonah is praying in the belly of the fish. It's a prayer of thanksgiving. And it is a prayer of thanksgiving that God heard his prayer when he was sinking to the bottom of the sea, when he cried out to God to deliver him. So you have two prayers here. Now, Jonah's sinking. He's praying for mercy. And God saves him, and he prays again. I want to make an observation in verse 6. When he says, I descended to the roots of the mountains, and the earth and its bars was around me forever, but you have brought me up. I want to suggest to you that when you flee from the Lord, there's only one direction that you go, and that is down. And Jonah's been going down ever since the beginning. When God told him to go to Nineveh, he went down to Joppa, and he got him a ship, and he went down into the ship, and then he laid down in the ship and went to sleep, and then he got thrown overboard, and now he's sinking down to the bottom of the sea. And I think they put that there on purpose to show us when he left the Lord, he did nothing but go in a bad direction. And don't we do that? When we decide to leave the Lord, nothing really gets better in the long run. We go down. But he has a change of heart. Verse 4, so I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Somebody says, well, I thought he wanted to die. Well, he did, but he changed his mind. You ever done that? Have you ever left the Lord and then you've gotten yourself so far away from him and in such a mess that you kind of look back and say, well, I wish I hadn't done that. Somebody told a story one time about a guy who jumped off the Golden Gate Bridge in California trying to commit suicide. And when he hit the water, there was a boat, some people near the shore who saw him, and they started coming out to rescue him. And he came up swimming. So they put him on this boat. And the guy said, was you trying to commit suicide? Were you trying to kill yourself? The guy said, yes. He said, well, why'd you come up swimming? And the guy said, well, as soon as I jumped off, I knew I shouldn't have done that. We do that. We get ourselves in situations that we wish we hadn't got ourselves into, and then we don't know how to get ourselves out of it. But God saves Jonah. And I want to note that some people will look at this chapter and they will say this was Jonah's repentance. There's a sermon that's kind of people preach, and they say, on Jonah, they say, Jonah running away from God, Jonah running back to God, and then Jonah running with God or in front of God or something like that. A three-point sermon. And this is sometimes considered the place where Jonah makes his big change, that he makes his conversion to God. Well, maybe. But I want to make some observations here. First of all, there are two observations. Both the sailors and Jonah share some things in common here. The first of all, as a result of the threat of death, what did the sailors do? They prayed to God. As a result of the threat of death, what does Jonah do? He prays to God. As a result of the sailors crying out, what does God do? Well, he delivers them from the storm. As a result of Jonah crying out to God, what does God do for Jonah? He delivers him from the death of drowning. After being saved, what do the sailors do? They offer sacrifices and make vows to the one true God. After God rescues Jonah, what does he do? Let's finish this story real quick. This prayer, verse 8. Look at verse 8. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay, for salvation is from the Lord. And then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on the dry land. After being saved, what did the sailors do? They offered sacrifices and made vows to the one true God. After Jonah prays to God and is delivered, what does he do? He ready to offer vows and make his sacrifices to God. So it's kind of an irony, isn't it? Because who did it first? In his very best moments, Jonah is no better. He's just following in the wake of these pagan sailors. You think about that? And in the end, he does catch up. But at the very best, Jonah is as only good as they are. In fact, there's no really distinction that's made between Jonah and the pagans. Jonah may be a Jew, but he's no better than the pagan in this story. So, and I want you to look at Jonah's remarks. Look at his remarks very carefully at the end of this prayer. He says in verse 8, as he's in the belly of this fish, he says, those who regard vain idols, that would be the Gentiles, that would be pagans, they forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you. With a voice of thanksgiving, that which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Now, Jonah here sort of contrasts his faithfulness to pay his vows and offer sacrifices to what these pagans do. What do you think about that? What do you think about a man who's done what Jonah's done? You know, usually, it doesn't sound too humble to me for a man who's done what Jonah has done. When you recognize yourself as a sinner, someone who is this turned away from God, has not done His will, and has left the Lord, and God has spared you by His wonderful, wonderful mercy and grace, do you then turn around and set yourself above another man? Sometimes I skipped to put this up there. When you recognize yourself a sinner, you shouldn't do that. We shouldn't be bragging about ourselves. Because the only reason we are where we are is because of the grace of God. And we certainly shouldn't compare ourselves to anybody else in this world. Here's my point that I missed. Sometimes you got to bottom out to see clearly what's really important. Jonah had to hit the bottom, rock bottom, before he ever turned around and was ready to come back up. Anyway, what does God order the fish to do? Verse 10. The Lord commanded the fish, it vomited Jonah up onto dry land. I don't know, but young people, we like to visualize things like that. You know, I like to imagine this fish approximating the shoreline and kind of vomiting this prophet up. And you kind of almost imagine him skidding on his backside along the sand and all of the stuff that would be kind of hanging off of him after spending 3 days in the fish. And somebody's made the remark, the prayer made the fish sick too. I don't know, but it sounded kind of good. And at the very least, this is the portrait of a person who thinks that he can escape from the Lord. So here we have Jonah, and he is on the beach, and he is ready for another command. So let's look at chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, and he said, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So what does God tell Jonah? He tells him the very same thing that he told him in chapter 1. He said, let's try it again and see if we can get it right. Nineveh is what I like to think of as God's non-negotiable agenda. He is going to get his message to Nineveh. And so Jonah arises, verse 2, and he goes to Nineveh, the great city. And so let's read what happens when he gets to Nineveh. Let's start in verse 3. Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. I take that to mean once you're in the city, it takes you 3 days to get around the city. And then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, and he laid aside his robe from him, and he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat on the ashes. And he issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So this is amazing, right? Jonah goes to Nineveh, and he enters a city that takes 3 days to get around, But in the first day, as he begins to proclaim this message, the whole city converts. Now, if you look at what's said about the Bible by a lot of people today, they believe the Bible is not valid, and it's, as skeptics will say, that it's myth. It's legends. And one reason is because of the story of Jonah. And what I want to say is that it is not because Jonah was, the story goes that Jonah was swallowed by a fish, stayed in the belly 3 days, and then he survived that. There evidently is some stories about people who've been swallowed by fish and they actually survived that. The reason skeptics will say the Bible is a myth is because they say, how in the world can you believe that this man went to this city, the greatest city in the world, and with one day he starts saying this preaching this message, and the whole city repents? That's impossible. And so that this is just some type of Hebrew fable, some type of folklore. And that's what they say. Well, I don't have a problem with this being a real event because I believe in the God of heaven and his capacity to accomplish what he wants. But that is the claim of many skeptics, is that this is just a legend. From the greatest to the least, the king to the slave, even the animals. You know. Well, I find something more interesting than that. I find it interesting to think about Jonah and compare his success here with the success of other prophets. I think it's interesting to think about Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, who preached for years, and they were very faithful men, and they never converted anybody. And Jonah gets sent, and in one day, and he is a very rebellious prophet, and he converts the whole city. And I don't know exactly what I'll do that with that, but maybe God's capacity to convert others is not dependent just on the faithfulness of the messenger. The message has power, and it's not dependent strictly on the messenger to make that work. So, good news, they do repent, and verse 10, God changes his mind, and he relents concerning the calamity that he had planned to bring upon them, and shows that God's will is conditional sometime on our response to his message. And but something happens here that's amazing. Something strange happens. You get chapter 4 and verse 1, and how does Jonah react to this good news? Verse 1 says, it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord, and he said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. Jonah is upset. You would think that this would be, for a preacher, a prophet, this would be a wonderful success story. But he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He hated the Ninevites. And the reason he didn't want to go was because he knew God's mercy. And that's why I said when Jonah jumped ship, he was not trying to save those pagan sailors. He really didn't want to go to Nineveh. And so, and it's interesting to me that here in this passage, it seems almost to me like he is accusing God of being too gracious. Almost like it's a regrettable characteristic of God that he is showing mercy to these people. And that's ironic, isn't it? Because what was it that saved Jonah? You know, God's grace and mercy is good for Jonah, but it's not good for Nineveh. You see that? It's good for Jonah, but it's not good for Nineveh. So what does Jonah do? The Lord says to him, Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry? And Jonah went out from the city, and he sat east of it, and there he made a shelter for himself, and he sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. He's going to wait it out. Well, what's he waiting for? I would like to suggest that perhaps he's hoping that the Ninevites' repentance will be short-lived, and that maybe God will go ahead and destroy the city anyway. That maybe the city will still be destroyed. And it's amazing what God does. That's the amazing thing. Look what God does in verse 6. The Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be shade over his head, to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. What does God do? He shows mercy again to Jonah. And Jonah is extremely happy about that. He loves it when good things come to him, doesn't he? He likes it when God's merciful to him. He likes it when he's drowning and God sends a fish to bring him up out of the ocean. But when God wants to apply the same principle to Nineveh, Jonah doesn't like it. Very nationalistic. Very nationalistic. It's kind of like in this song. Because he sang the song, I have to read the song. This verse, he says in verse, this is the gospel is for all, number 424. Verse number 2 says, say not, the heathen are at home, beyond we have no call. For why should we be blessed alone? Say not the heathen are at home, beyond we have no call. The idea is, don't say, oh, the heathen are there. Somebody else take care of them. We've got work to do right here. Why do you need to go somewhere else and preach the gospel? You've got plenty of people right here in Israel to save, what Jonah would say. He didn't have any interest in anybody else. And the song kind of reminds us, don't get so focused inward on us that we don't realize there's a world out there of people, and there are a lot of people that the Lord wants to save. I really like that. This song is taking on a little bit more. I've got more appreciation for it now. So what does God do next? Verse 7. Look at verse 7. Everybody stay with me. Don't go to sleep. We're almost done. Verse 7. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant. And it withered. And it says, when the sun came out, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head, so that he became faint and begged with all his soul not to die, saying, death is better to me than life. And God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. So what does God do? He sends a worm and an east wind, and it attacks the plant, kills the plant, and then the wind scorches Jonah on the top of the head. You know, interesting, God did to the plant what Jonah wanted him to do to Nineveh. Jonah doesn't like it when God killed the plant. Why? Because it affects Jonah. Jonah cares about one single thing. He cares about Jonah. Right? He cares about Jonah. And so God makes the application to him. He says to him, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand as well as many animals? You know, you think about this. I want you to contrast what God cares about and what Jonah cares about. You know, what is it that made God happy? Repentance and Nineveh. What is it that made Jonah happy? The plan. What is it that made God upset? The idea of losing 120,000 people, even the animals. What made Jonah upset? The plant. Losing the plant. You see that? See the difference in God and Jonah? What makes you most happy? What makes you happy? Most happy. Big raise. New car. Baseball team wins. Or a Christian growing, you see a Christian growing and maturing in the Lord. Or the gospel spreading. What is it that makes you most upset? Is it when somebody scratches your car? You know? Or when your team loses? Or when your kid gets a bad grade on his report card and he's not going to get into the accelerated program? Or when someone's not doing well spiritually, or the church is not doing well spiritually, or somebody falls away and loses a soul, what is it that makes you happy? What does it make you upset? God sympathized with Nineveh. You know, their ignorance, they don't even know their right from their left, he says. They weren't nice people, but they had hearts that could be touched. And God had a right to spare Nineveh, even if it was for the sake of the animals. Now, stay with me. We've got to make applications to this book. Okay? Very quickly. Applications from Jonah. First of all, the sovereignty of God. I suggest to you the main theme in Jonah is what we saw earlier when he said, when the pagan said, "O Lord, thou hast done as thou hast pleased." You know, the main character in the book was not the fish. And it was not Jonah. The main character in this book is the Lord. That's who the main character is. And everything in the book obeys the Lord. The wind obeyed the Lord when he threw it on the sea. The plant obeyed the Lord. The worm obeyed the Lord. The fish obeyed the Lord. The sailors even appeared as though they were going to obey the Lord. The Ninevites obeyed the Lord. There's only one person in the book who doesn't obey the Lord. And that's Jonah. And this story, you know, God points this wind to call Jonah back because he cannot escape from God. God is going to get what he wants done. Again, Nineveh is God's non-negotiable agenda. And why is it that Jonah won't go to Nineveh? Before we get to that, let me go back just a second. Why is it that Jonah won't go to Nineveh? Because he hates them. He doesn't like the Ninevites. He doesn't want them to be saved. So let me ask this question. Why is it that the Ninevites repent at one day of preaching by a rebellious prophet? Why is that? When did that happen? One day of preaching, he converts the whole city. Why is that? Well, let's look at a verse real quickly in Luke chapter 11, verse 29. Luke chapter 11, verse 29. Luke chapter 11, verse 29. Jesus was rebuking some people in his day who were not interested in listening to him. And as the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation." And he said in verse 32, "The men of Nineveh will stand up in this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites. I would suggest to you that Nineveh heard about what happened before Jonah ever got there. You know, somebody had reported, be it the sailors or somehow, that you know, this, maybe about the storm that happened. But what we see is that this amazing thing, that Jonah, by his own free will, trying to see Nineveh destroyed, set into motion a series of events that actually gave his message more credibility and caused the Ninevites to be ready to repent when he first got there and started preaching the gospel. You know, God had accomplished his will utilizing Jonah's efforts to thwart his will. You see that? God will do, the Lord will do as he pleases, even when the prophet didn't want him to. And so for us, we can do whatever we want to. We have the will, the free will to do what we want, but we cannot thwart God's plan or his purpose. And I'll tell you what, that is good news for unbelievers because you are God's non-negotiable agenda. But for believers, that can be bad news. If we don't submit to God and let him work out our purposes in our lives, he will still get his purposes done. But it may not be a very pleasant experience for us. At least if Jonah's story is any indication of God's ability to still get his job done. Now the second thing for us to think about is the greatness of God's mercy. God cared for the Ninevites, but more amazing, God cared for Jonah. And I want you to think about that. Jonah is there because of God's grace and mercy. and he doesn't even comprehend how merciful God has been to him. Israel is there because of God's grace and mercy. And until they realize that, they would not understand God's capacity to help other people. You see that? And there's lessons there for us. God has the same great capacity today to show mercy toward the worst of people. Just as he loved the Ninevites then, let's see if I got that on there. Just as God loved the Ninevites then, he loves people today. The very worst of people. And it is essential for us to comprehend how much of God's mercy he has shown toward us. Because until I comprehend the degree of mercy and grace that God has shown toward me, I am not going to understand the kind of mercy that God wants to extend to other people. So we need to think about that. It is essential that we comprehend God's mercy toward us if we're going to comprehend his mercy toward other people. So I want to say to you this morning that God cares about each one of us, no matter what you've done. That he has gone to the very extremes to give you the opportunity to know him. He's allowed his son to fall into our hands. And when the Ninevites saw what kind of God Jonah had, his power and his mercy, they couldn't wait until Jonah extended the invitation to repent. And when we see what God did with Jesus and the power that he has and the mercy he has shown to us, how can we do anything less than to turn to him as quickly as we can? If there is any chance that you will change, God will provide you an opportunity. Because you are, if you're not a Christian today, you are God's non-negotiable agenda. And so we invite you this morning to think about God, how great he is, and how much he has done to make it possible for you to be saved, and that he has not let anything get in your way. And so can you do anything other than respond to that invitation this morning and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, confess him as your Lord, and allow him to make you one of his people as together we stand and sing.